The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
Titus 2:3-5, older women likewise are to be reverent to their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, work at the home, kind, be subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And then Proverbs 31:28-31. Her children rise up and bless her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let works praise her in the gates. This is the word of the Lord. Dear Lord, I pray you just bless this day, and that as we celebrate our mothers today, we can appreciate them for this day, but also show them how much we appreciate them every day. And that we can just all have a good day, really appreciating the kind of people who deserve a lot of appreciation. Amen.
I don't know if many of you know who Peter Marshall was, but he was one-time chaplain to the U.S. Senate, and he loved to tell this story. The story goes, once upon a time, there was a fresh, pure, bubbling spring high up in the mountains. It turned into a lively little brook that ran down the mountain to become a clear river that watered the valley far below. In time, a village grew up along the banks of this river, and the river brought life and health and prosperity to the village. Graceful swans floated along the crystal clear river. The mill wheels of various businesses were powered night and day by the flowing river. Farmlands in the valley were naturally irrigated, growing abundant crops. The elders of the city realized that the health and the vitality of their village depended upon the crystal clear waters of the spring above. So they hired a man to do nothing but keep that spring free of debris and silt and other contamination that would interrupt the flow of that spring into the river to the village. So this man was paid just to be the keeper of the spring. His work, being far away from the city, people soon forgot about him and took their clean water for granted. Years passed, businesses thrived. The village became a popular spot for tourists and attracted more people, and the village grew into a town and then a bustling city. But at one meeting of the town council, as they reviewed the annual city budget, someone noticed a salary being paid to some obscure individual called the Keeper of the Spring for doing something that nobody knew anything about. And so the city council decided, in their wisdom and being concerned about fiscal responsibility, to eliminate his services. Nothing changed immediately, but slowly the level of water in the river began to drop. As debris accumulated high up in the where the spring came out, diverted the water. Small animals that died fell into the pool there and rotted. The river that was once crystal clear began to take on a brownish, muddy look. Slimy film began to cover the surface of the river as it slowed, and a foul odor began to be noticed by everyone in the city. The swans left, businesses folded, people moved away, and the tourists stopped coming. Finally, someone recognized that the man they fired was the man responsible, really, for the health, vitality, and the prosperity of the city. And so they hired the Keeper of the Springs back to do his job. And in a matter of weeks, that river brought life to the valley. It was once more clear and clean. The wheels of business began to run. People began to come back, and life returned to that village once again. My premise this morning, if you haven't guessed it, is that wives and mothers, you're the keepers of the spring. The family spring, or the spring in the village of family, and that without someone to watch over that, keep it clean and pure, the whole family village suffers. Now this, of course, doesn't excuse fathers from their responsibilities in the home, but I believe that the Bible teaches us something about wives and mothers. The mothers are the primary keepers of the spring. I think God ordained it so that the women have a home heart. That is, a heart that's centered around the affairs of the home. One afternoon, a man came home from work to find total mayhem in the house. His three children were outside playing in the mud, still in their pajamas, with empty food boxes and candy wrappers thrown about. The door of his wife's car was open, as was the front door of his house. Proceeding into the house, he found an even bigger mess. A lamp had been knocked over. The entry rug was wadded up against one wall. In the front room, the television was blaring to an empty room, and the family room was covered with toys and various items of clothing. In the kitchen, dirty dishes filled the sink. Breakfast cereal was spilled all over the counter. Dog food was on the floor. A broken glass lay under the table. A small pile of sand was coming in the back door. He rushed for the stairs, stepping over more toys and more clothes, looking for his wife. He was now terribly worried that something has gone awfully wrong with his wife. Some sudden illness, or maybe she had a heart attack. She died. But he went upstairs into the room and found her lounging in bed, still curled up in her pajamas, sipping iced tea and reading a book. She looked up at him and smiled and asked how his day went. He looked at her bewildered and said, "What on earth happened here today?" She smiled again at him and said, you know, every day when you come home from work and ask me, what in the world did you do today? She says, well, today I didn't do it. This is a job that is demeaned and despised and devalued by the culture at large today. Women are told in subtle and not so subtle ways that being a housewife or a homemaker is somehow less than noble, less than fulfilling. We have the image of the career mom, right? The mom who balances her career with all the duties of wife and mother and somehow makes it all work. Guess what? It doesn't work. No woman has enough energy to make it all work. Something always suffers when we lose sight of our priorities. We've raised a generation of children. We've raised two generations of children, actually, who've become used to coming home from school to an empty house because mom and dad are both busy with their work and careers, and nobody's watching over the spring. Now, lest you think that your pastor is against women working outside the home, I want to tell you right now, that's not the case. That's not the point I'm trying to make here. But what I am against is the sacrifice of our children and our families on the altar of career and work, leaving the spring to be polluted by the influence of the world and culture because we're more concerned about our standard of living than the condition of our spring. God has ordered all things for our good, and that includes the roles that mom and dads play. The evidence of this is here in the Bible for us to see. If only we're open to His Word, not blinded by our prejudice and cultural trends. In Genesis 3, God lays out some of these role distinctives for us. To the woman, in Genesis 3, God said, "You will bear children with intense pain and suffering." And to the man, He said, "You will sweat to produce food to your dying day." Now, you can argue with this all you want, but don't argue with me. You'll have to take it up with a higher authority. God's the one who said it. God inextricably linked children with mom and work with dad. He said, "Mom, you're going to have pain. Dad, you're going to have sweat." Which is not to say that mom doesn't have anything to do with work and dad has nothing to do with the children. It's not what I'm saying. But as a primary responsibility. Dads work, moms must bear children. And I have a lot to say to the dads, but that'll have to wait till Father's Day. This is Mother's Day. So, Dad, your day is coming. We'll hit you hard in June. The Bible makes it clear that the primary realm of responsibility for mom is in the home. Proverbs 31, we read a bit of that this morning. It starts out, Proverbs 31, an excellent wife, who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. It's interesting that this book, which is known as a book of wisdom, concludes with this word about moms. Last chapter of the book, and focuses on moms. This is wisdom. The picture we get here is mom's at home taking care of things, and dad is taking care of business outside the home. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. But notice, that doesn't limit mom. That doesn't limit wives in any way. Look at verse 13. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. This isn't about having a career or not having a career. It's about recognizing the responsibility God has given mom. God's given mom the responsibility to be the keeper of the springs at home. Because if that spring is muddy and polluted, everything else downstream will be sick. Listen to the descriptions in verse 15. It says, she rises also. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't spin that ahead, did I? She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her husband and portions to her maidens. Verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. The point here is the center of her universe is the household. That's her focus. Everything that goes on there is her concern, and she's the keeper of the spring. Moms are really the first line of defense against the impurities and evil influences that try to come out, to come into the home, because dad is out in the world working, sweating. And if mom's not there, the spring is unguarded, and disaster is not far off. You know, when I was growing up, my mom took this role very seriously. I wouldn't say my dad is clueless when it came to things around the home, but he was pretty close. But my mom, you couldn't put anything by my mom. I spent a week away from my family. I think it was about 15 or 16 years old. And during that week, experienced some things that... got involved in some things I shouldn't have. I'm not going to go into details here. But it so impacted my life that when I got home, I wrote a letter to my friend who was down in California to tell him all about what I had done. My mom knew something was up. And somehow, she got a hold of that letter and opened it and read it. Now, my dad, poor soul, he would have never had a clue anything was out of the ordinary. But mom knew. Mom knew something was up because, well, she couldn't remember the last letter I'd ever written. And she knew something was polluting the spring. Something was muddying the waters. And that led to all sorts of consequences I won't go into here, but suffice it to say that the keeper of the springs did her job, and then Dad did his. Listen to what Paul tells us about the role of wives and mothers in the family. We read this passage in Titus. It's going to stay there, okay. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. It's a compact little manual here that Paul lays out. And notice, Paul seems to think training is necessary. There's some teaching going on here. Teaching what is good. And then Paul goes on to outline what the good is that needs to be taught. You know, in the church, we need some older women training the younger women. We can't just assume that they'll know how to be keepers of the spring. That knowledge has to be passed on. Because you're not going to get that just by soaking in the wisdom of this age. It's not going to tell you how to be a wife and a mother. The younger women need to be told the story so that they in turn can tell their children and other younger women. So that this incredibly important position is neither neglected nor taken for granted. The first thing they need to be taught is to love their husband. Encourage young women to love their husbands. The word encourage here means to admonish, to exhort earnestly. It's also used, interestingly enough, to describe restoring one to his senses. You know, there's a lot of bad teaching about how a wife ought to be that you get just in everyday conversation and in what we call the wisdom of this world. And we unconsciously imbibe that. We absorb that. And we need to be brought back to our senses. That is, restored to a right understanding. Even in Paul's day, there was this overwhelming message in the culture that undermined the proper role of women in the family, just as there is today. And Paul knew that. And the first thing that suffered was love. A love between a husband and a wife. Wives, mothers, the best thing that you can do for your children is to love your husband. Love their father. The primary relationship in a family is the love between a husband and wife. If things aren't good with them, they won't be good with the kids. Guaranteed. We all know that more is caught than taught. The essence of your relationship is what will be caught by your children. No matter what you preach. Moms, if there's disrespect in your life toward your husband, don't expect that magically your daughters will learn to respect their husbands. As keeper of the spring, you're responsible to see that love reigns in the home. And that starts with loving your husband. Secondly, women are encouraged to love their children. Encourage the young women to love their children. And of course, this admonition presupposes that you have children, right? But some women have questions about that, like, should I have children after 35? No, 35 children are enough. I'm pregnant now. When will my baby move? Well, with any luck, right after he finishes college. What's the most reliable method to determine a baby's sex? Childbirth. I remember my mom, she's a very smart, intelligent woman. When we were, Kim was pregnant with our third child, we didn't do the ultrasound. We didn't know what we were going to have. I assumed everyone was going to be a boy. I just assumed, you know. After three of them, though, I kind of guessed the fourth would be a girl. But when Kim was in the hospital with Paige and she was giving birth, my mom was out in the hallway, and we didn't know if we were having a girl or a boy. Mom was certain it was a boy. All the signs were there, you know. You know, all those wives' tales. That's what they call them. She was sure it was a boy. She was so sure it was a boy that when Paige was born, the doctor said, "It's a girl." My mom, out in the hallway, says, "Are you sure?" Well, she's a doctor. Yeah. Or this one, my childbirth instructor says that it's not pain I'll feel during childbirth, but pressure. Is she right? Yes, in the same way a hurricane could be described as a stiff breeze. Yeah. What's the best time to get an epidural? Right after you find out you're pregnant. That was the... And this is a guy's question. Is there any reason I should be in the delivery room while my wife's in labor? Not unless the word alimony means anything to you. Truth is that children are God's blessings to us, and the means of delivery is mom. One of the highest privileges and honors for women is to have children. But our society, this culture, has reduced that blessing to a chore or a choice. We honestly believe as a society that children are optional. It's this kind of thinking that has led us down the road to where abortion is even thinkable as a legal means of terminating pregnancy. If children are optional, then by definition, they're disposable. That's a tremendous tragedy we have today. Today, women who were made to bear and rear children, made with a heart to love children, have bought into the lie that life is all about them. It's all about what makes them happy. And if children complicate the issue, terminate them. I don't think there's anything that says how much God honors women more than the fact that they're the ones he chose to have children. Love your children. Women are encouraged to live wisely. Encourage young women to live sensibly. That is to be discreet, to be wise, self-controlled, prudent. She opens her mouth in wisdom, Proverbs 31:26 tells us. My wife is so much wiser than me about things that go on in the home. Often she'll ask me if I've noticed anything going on about our daughters. And here I am thinking everything's fine, but she's detected something. There's a small varmint that's died and fallen into the spring. And she knows it because she's the keeper of the spring. To protect the innocent, I'm not going to mention any names, but she's wise to their moods, their spiritual well-being in ways I'm not. I'm not completely clueless, I'll have you know. It's just that as keeper of the spring, she has wisdom that I don't. That's how God made her. And she brings it to my attention, and together we deal with it. Live wisely. Paul says, live purely. Wives and mothers are encouraged to be pure. Encourage the young women to be pure. I like how Peter, in 1 Peter 3, puts this. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste, pure, and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. What is precious to God is the pure, godly behavior of wives and mothers that is expressed in the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And then Paul says, encourage the young women to be workers at home. This literally means keepers at home. I think the battery's gone on this, Mike. You'll have to buzz those ahead. Move it up to workers at home there. There you go. The word literally means keepers at home. Busy at home, one who watches over the house. It's used in the same sense as one who watches over the household. Seeing to it that all the members are cared for, everything is in order. Nothing's out of shape. Nothing's amiss. And if there's one thing I've come to understand about my wife over these past years of marriage, it's that her identity is somehow linked to how things are in the home. For example, if the house is in disarray, if there's dissension and disagreement, if there are things broken and not working in the house, she doesn't feel good about herself. And one of the things that delights her soul is to have me fix the things that are broken or don't work around the house. Somehow it fixes something in her. And right now we have a sliding glass door that doesn't work well. And I know she's not feeling all put together because that door doesn't work. Well, it hasn't worked for quite a while. And I've been remiss in getting someone to fix it. So I was busy yesterday, mindful that I would be preaching about this, finding someone to fix that door. Because really, her identity is tied up in the home. And how things are in the home is a great indication of how she is emotionally. The primary responsibility God has given mom is to be the one who watches over the home. This does not mean mom can't work outside the home. Clearly, the verses we read about this woman in Proverbs 31 indicated at least some of her work was conducted outside the home. No, the main issue here is that the primary responsibility she has is over the home. Mom's the keeper of the spring. If the spring gets muddy or polluted or somehow stopped up because she's gone, something needs to change. Paul tells Timothy, therefore I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Because the enemy comes in when the keeper of the spring is gone. He dirties the water, pollutes the pond. The family gets sick. People die. She's the keeper of the spring. Kindness is another mark of the godly wife and mother. Encourage young women to be kind. Kindness ought to be the rule in our homes. That is, mom shouldn't be hard and mean in her management of the home. And she's to teach that in the home. We read that in Proverbs 31:26. The teaching of kindness is on her tongue. There's nothing worse than a mean mom. Now, this doesn't mean that you're simply a pushover. You're just sort of sickly, sweet, kind. It doesn't mean you never require your children to toe the line, but you're not mean about it. And you're kind in your administration of justice in your household, which in turn teaches your children the value of kindness. She's also kind to those who are less fortunate. Proverbs 31:20 says, she extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. Kindness. And then Paul throws in one that we have a lot of trouble with today. He says they should be taught to be subject to their own husbands. Being subject to their own husbands. This is probably the area in which women have their greatest struggle. And it's not just women today. This goes all the way back to the beginning. The word means to be in subjection to, obedient to. You see, back in Genesis 3, when God outlined the consequences of sin for Adam and Eve, he told her this, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. A better reading of that, the sense doesn't come through in the English, is yet your desire will be for your husband's place, and he will rule over you. This points up a basic conflict in a woman's soul. God created Eve as a helpmate to Adam, not to be independent of him, have her own career. But there's a desire to be in control, which is a direct result of sin, direct result of the fall. Literally, the sense of this is that because of sin, Eve would now struggle with submission. She would have a hard time with it. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but do you ladies have a hard time being submissive to your own husbands? I only know that because I have a wife. And we've talked about that. And Eve didn't have any problem with submission before the fall. It was not an issue. Now she's going to struggle. What sin does is it causes us to see God's order as abhorrent, even distasteful, something not to be treasured. In our minds, submission has become offensive instead of desirable. But in God's mind, submission is something holy, something pure, even something beautiful. I like how, I'm going to read that passage I read in 1 Peter, but I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. I like how it brings the sense of this out. In the same way you wives must accept the authority of your husbands, even those who refuse to accept the good news, this is the way the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. Do you want to be beautiful? I mean, that's the goal and intent of almost every cosmetic ad you see on television or in the magazines. Women want to appear beautiful. Well, this tells us how to be beautiful. It says, submitting to their husbands is the way they made themselves beautiful. They trusted God and accepted the authority of their husbands. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham when she called him her master. You are her daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husbands might do. And that is the fear, isn't it? Of what they might do. I mean, I think the biggest fear a woman has is if she leaves it up to her husband, he's just going to screw it up. Come on, tell me. It's true, right? I want to hear a loud amen there. Amen. Women? But this isn't a matter of who's better qualified. This isn't a matter of qualification. This is a matter of divine order. God's divine provision. When this is in order, all the rest of life will tend to be in order. But if this is out of order, don't expect that your family will prosper. Proverbs 31 says, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all of her life. Some people tend to think this is competition, but it's not. God has given us each roles to play. When we fail to play those roles, things get out of order. Finally, we notice that all of these instructions are so that the word of God may not be dishonored. Literally, so the word of God might not be blasphemed. That's the Greek word there. Spoken evil of. In other words, your lives as wives and mothers are meant to point to God's glory. We're meant to display the glory of God, and we do that as we conform to His word. The world demeans and cheapens the role of wives and mothers by insisting that women break free from what the world sees as the chains of bondage in being a wife, a mother, a worker at home, submissive to their husbands. And when we buy into that kind of thinking, we in turn blaspheme the word of God. But as you love your husbands, love your children, live sensibly and pure, as you embrace your role as a worker at home and respond to your husband in glad submission, the word of God in your life is preached more powerfully than it ever could be by mere words. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, I don't know if any of you are familiar with him, powerful preacher early in the 20th century. I got to get my centuries right. He was a pastor in Westminster Chapel for many years. He had four sons, and all of them went into the ministry, became preachers. And they were powerful preachers in their own right. But once, when the whole family was gathered, at some occasion, a visitor was sitting amongst them and asked Howard, one of the older sons, he says, Howard, who would you say is the greatest preacher in your family? Kind of tongue-in-cheek, knowing that G. Campbell was sitting there, and he was almost an icon at the time. Howard, who had a tremendous admiration for his father, looked straight at his dad and said, Mother. Mom's the greatest preacher in this family. Wives, mothers, you are the keepers of the spring. The health and direction of your family depends to a large measure on how seriously you take this responsibility. This is a high and holy calling. You know, I've had many conversations with my wife about this. And especially when, you know, our children were younger, and she was doing the bulk of the homeschooling with them. She was home with them all day. And because of the message of the age that, well, you're just a housewife, or you're just a stay-at-home mom, she began to feel those subtle messages of being despised in her role. And she would begin to think that she wasn't doing anything. And I would remind her that
her job, in so many ways, was so much more important than mine. Because all I was doing was keeping us alive for the moment by working. She had the responsibility of future generations in her hand. There's no higher calling than to be a keeper of the spring. Don't let this world define you. Don't let the wisdom of this age take you captive, force you into its mold. I want to encourage you to be keepers of the spring this morning. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the high honor and purpose you have given wives and mothers. May we always cherish and hold in high regard the keeper of the spring. May our homes be blessed by your presence and your power as we guard the life-giving spring. And may our children and husbands rise up and call their mothers and wives blessed. Lord, teach us what is truly important so that we will not spend our lives in pursuit of vain things, temporal pleasures, personal gain. But let us lay hold of the eternal truths in your word. Protect us, save us from the insidious, corrupting influence of the philosophy, the so-called wisdom of this age that devalues and demeans motherhood. Give us right perspective and empower every mother to be a keeper of the spring. In the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. You can visit us online at www.summit-christian.org or contact us at 253-531-1672.